We really believe this stuff. We believe it happened. We believe what Jesus said and what it says in the Bible is 100% true. That's why we're weird. Yeah, we're not weird, we're right, but that's why we're not like normal people, really, generally. Including Pete, he weren't that normal, he believed this stuff as well. And we really believe that the Bible is the word we call a word of God. So if there is a God, we believe he's almighty, he's all powerful, he's everything, and he's written a book, and he's told us about who he is, and I 100% believe it is 100% true. It is. It's, you know, it's the way, the truth, and the life. So we make no apologies for what we're going to read. And we this card's on the table. We believe it is true. Yeah, it can't be half true. No, it is true. It isn't. You can't have half truth. So we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke. It's a great read if you've never read it before. We're at Luke chapter 9. And last time I was speaking, we were looking at Jesus feeds the 5,000 with two packets of fish fingers and five Warburton loaves, if he were lived in Lancashire. That's what he would have done. And we looked at the way that he did that. And some of the things that happened was the disciples in this story put problems first. They put problems and process first. They have all these guys coming and we have to feed them. What we're going to do? Away, do one, whatever. But actually, Jesus put people first. They put compassion first, and Jesus didn't send them away. Yeah, he left them there. So often we put process first, and this doesn't work, or that doesn't work, or that doesn't work. But actually, Jesus firmly put people first, and they're a little bit like Pete, actually. Yeah, he put people first, And this story just shows that God is the one who provides. He provides solutions, strength, sustenance. And he also encourages us to be a thankful people. He got these fish fingers, or these fish, and this bread. And he thanked God for them. He thanked God for them. Yeah? We're supposed to be a thankful people. Yeah? And also, he took what the disciples had. He didn't say, oh, God is going to provide all this food first. He took what they had and gave thanks for it and then just watched what God the Father did. Yeah, how often do we do that? Yeah. So what a fantastic, great, great story. And they ate together in community, as family, in 50s. Great things, and it's an incredible picture of the church and God's provision and how we're supposed to be. So I love preaching it. It was a fantastic story. Yeah, fantastic. But I'm just very excited. What God, Jesus, is going to do next? Yeah? Yeah, what's going to happen next in this story? Where does he go? What is he going to say? What is he going to do? Well, we'll find out. Are you ready? So next slide, Ryan. Yeah. So we're on Luke chapter 9, verse 18. It is. We're a bit skew with there, aren't we? Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that the one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word. We just fill me with your Holy Spirit. Keep me true to your message. Keep me true to your word, Lord. And I just pray for your presence here now. Amen. So what's Luke saying? So Luke starts by making the note that Jesus was praying privately. Yeah, we've had a sermon before. If you've something you need to do, what's the best thing to do? Pray, you know, or a decision or something. And Jesus prayed and he prayed and he prayed. How often do you pray? Don't matter whether it's in the car, doesn't matter wherever, whatever you're doing, pray. Pray, pray, pray. Jesus was praying. And Jesus was a busy boy. Yeah? But he still made time to pray. Yeah? He still had that relationship with God the Father. Yeah? And at times of private prayer away from other people were important. But interestingly, on this one, it says, they also say that the disciples were with him. So he's praying, but the disciples are there with him. Yeah, so there was a corporateness of his prayer, and there was a privateness of his prayer, a little bit like our prayer meetings that we do. So that's an interesting little thing. And then Jesus asked them a question. He says, who do the crowds, so all the guys he'd just fed, all the people that were following, all the guys that seen all the miracles, who do they say I am? He didn't ask, who do you, the disciples, think you are? He's interested in all the people say Jesus is. And the disciples answer. They say, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And so others that one of the prophets of long ago have come back to life. So the disciples were speculating. Yeah, even there's a story before this where they ask Herod wonders who Jesus is. And interestingly, his guys say the same thing as the disciples and the crowds. Yeah, in the last story, he'd asked this question. Saying some are saying John the Baptist, Elijah, who was a great prophet, or someone who has come back to life. Interestingly, the crowds believed in people coming back to life. Very strange, that, isn't it? What they would do later. And it got me thinking, if we ask that question to the crowds today, just normal people, who do you think Jesus is, what kind of responses do you think we would get? So go on, throw it out there, go on. Who do people say that Jesus is? A good man. A good man. Yeah, Jesus, a good man.
A miracle worker.
Possibly a miracle worker, maybe he was a conjurer, a magician. Yeah, absolutely. Go on, anybody else?
A prophet,
yeah, so sometimes we have prophets who just have the ability to predict what's going to happen. Yeah, they say, oh yeah, got lucky, got really, really lucky. What else would the crowd say?
An alien.
Jesus was an alien. Yeah, absolutely, Jesus was an alien. Go on, what else do you think they would say? He played for Manchester City. Yeah. What did they say? Like, what would the crowd say? So alien was my favourite one.
A teacher.
He was just a great teacher. He just said some clever stuff. Yeah, really, really good. Oh, anything else?
Storyteller.
Pardon?
Storyteller.
He was a good storyteller, yeah?
A doctor,
yeah, he was a secret doctor. Actually, he had all the equipment in his back, in his back sack, and he just made people better. Yeah? Yeah. What else? What do you think? Good carpenter. I'm assuming he was. Yeah, but good carpenter. There's lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of things that people outside say that Jesus is. Yeah? And you know, interestingly, generally people who aren't Christians, who don't go to church, are all there with Jesus. They generally say he's a good man. Yeah? But it's the Christians who put them off very often, or all different things that put them off, very, very much so. Yeah, but everyone's good. You know, some say he's a great teacher, some say he was a good man, a massive fraud. Some people say he didn't exist at all. That's another one. Some say he was a hippie, and he was running a hippie commune, yeah, and smoking lots of psychedelic drugs and giving them to his disciples. That's another one I've heard. And whatever. The crowd in Galilee had seen Jesus from afar. So they'd seen the stuff that he'd done. Yeah, they'd seen him heal the sick. They'd seen him do this stuff. They'd seen him teach. They'd seen him do all this stuff. But they weren't necessarily part of a relationship with Jesus. And it's interesting that when the crowds, or the disciples, are thinking, who do the crowd say he is? They think he's, you know, he's a prophet, he's whatever, you know, he's this. Is that who Jesus was? Let's see what Jesus says next. Yeah, he says, Jesus says, so he finds out who the crowds think Jesus is. And then he turns to the disciples and he says, but what about you? What about you? What about you? Yes. Who do you say I am? Jesus is asking those who are close up and personal with Jesus. So these disciples would have heard Jesus snore, if he snored. They'd see him at close quarters. They'd see him. They had a relationship with him. And also, these disciples, the crowd kind of followed him, yeah, and saw him do stuff. But these disciples had taken a leap of faith to follow where he went, up close. Yeah, they'd taken a big risk. Some of them had given up jobs and family and all sorts. So they'd taken a massive leap of faith. They kind of jumped before they really knew who Jesus was, in fairness. Jesus asks who he was. Same question today. Is Jesus a teacher? Is he an alien? Is he a hippie? Is he a good teacher? What do you believe? That he's a son of God. Yeah? So even people who've been coming for church a long time who ask themselves the question, don't necessarily believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If Jesus is the Son of God, that has massive implications. Jesus does not leave any movement at all. He doesn't say, oh, I'm half the Son of God, or I'm this. He doesn't say, I'm the prophet. He says, I am the Son of God. He says, I am the Messiah. Well, he says, Peter says, we believe that you are God's Messiah. God's Messiah. A Messiah means somebody's anointed, a bit like a queen or a king would be anointed to rule and reign, to have authority, and he's God's anointed. I want to ask you the same question as Jesus asked the disciples this morning. Who do you think Jesus is? Do you believe he's a good teacher? Do you believe he's an alien? Do you believe he's a hippie? Do you believe he's... So it's fine if you believe that. Yeah, but if you look at the evidence, take a leap of faith. If you believe, do you believe that he's God's Messiah? And if you do, what implications does that have for your life? Peter answered, God's Messiah, God's chosen one. Not Mourinho, yeah, but God's chosen one. At that point, I imagine, so they believe that God's Messiah. He's the Messiah that they've been expecting, the Jewish people expected. The next thing I would have done, if I were Peter, I would have gone, right, Jesus, and so you're the Messiah. Now what we need to do is we need to go and overthrow the Roman Empire. Come on, lads, let's go. That's what he would have done. It's like, come on, yeah, you're the Messiah. Let's go and find some weapons and go kill some people and like just let like, overthrow and sort everything out. In fact, there were other messiahs before and after Jesus that had done exactly that. And that is the Messiah that they were actually waiting for. That's who they believed who Jesus was. And that's probably what the disciples expected him to do. Let's see what Jesus says next. This is weird, isn't it? Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He'll be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed. On the third day, he will be raised to life. So Jesus says, I'm assuming you say, you're right, Peter. And then he says, yeah, don't tell anybody. You think at that point, if I were Jesus, I'd be going, right, lads, you need to go shout this from the rooftop. You need to get the message out, lads, because I'm the Messiah. Why is he saying, don't be quiet, don't tell anybody? Well, because Jesus is a very, very different kind of Messiah to the one they were expecting. Jesus hadn't finished the job. He hadn't fulfilled all that he needed to be fulfilled. His death and resurrection. Then the news would go out. So he's saying, be quiet, because he doesn't want to turn into the Messiah that's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. The fulfillment of the life of Jesus will be a testimony to he is Messiah. And he also wants people to come to the conclusion themselves. Yes. Who am I? You don't want to impose it. If I was a disciple, I'd be honestly expecting Jesus to raise an army, overthrow the Romans and sort out all my problems and make the world a right better place now. And that is often the kind of Messiah that we want. We want a Messiah that's going to sort out all our problems, make sure we have an easy... I'm a man, I like an easy life. Make sure we have an easy life. Yeah, come and just sort everything out and solve our problems. Yeah, but Jesus is a very, very, very different Messiah. Yeah, and I'll tell you what he's going to overthrow, and it's bigger than the Roman Empire at the end of this, what he's going to say. Jesus says he's going to be rejected by the elders, which is the people in charge. So the people in charge are going to reject this Messiah. He's going to be rejected by the chief priest, the guy in charge of the spiritual stuff. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be rejected by the teachers of the law, the clever guys, the intelligent people, the academics, the intelligence. He's going to be rejected. And then he's going to be killed, he's saying. What kind of Messiah is that? That is a rubbish, from an earthly perspective, Messiah, if you expected him to overthrow the Roman Empire. Abject failure. And then this is what he says. Yeah, he says, apart from, in 3 days, I'm going to be raised to life. This Messiah is going to come back from the dead. The empire that Jesus is going to overthrow is bigger than the Roman Empire, bigger than the Persian Empire, bigger than any empire that has ever existed in the history of mankind, because Jesus is going to go overthrow the empire of sin, Satan, and death. That's your Messiah. That's a bit bigger than the empire. Believe that Jesus is. Can you see what he's saying? Massive, massive. This week has been one of the toughest weeks since I've started as an elder here. So I've been one of the toughest weeks for you guys as well. Do you know what? But without that phrase, without Jesus overthrowing that empire, there is no hope. There is no hope. Jesus is the king, not of empires, not of everything, but he is the Messiah, the author of death. And he's smashing up Satan's dwelling. Smashing up sin. Because do you know what? We don't deserve to go and be with Jesus. Pete didn't. We deserve nothing. We deserve the death that Jesus got, because that's what we deserve. Because we've all done things, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but Jesus is the Messiah that smashes up death and sin and Satan, and that is the Messiah that he's saying he is. Do you believe that he's that Messiah? You either do or you don't. Is that not good news? It's good, really good news. Really, really, really good news. Luke's gospel then changes. This is what he says next. So we think, great. Yeah, fantastic. And it is. It's absolutely good news. Absolutely. And then verse 23. This is where he's now talking to what it means to be his disciples. So if you want to follow this Messiah, this is what the crack is. This is what Jesus is saying. And he never hides or sweetens it, being a follower of him. This is what he says. He says, verse 23, then he said to them, all whoever want to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Yes, God loves you so we have a faithful, gracious, kind, righteous, wonderful God who loves us so much. But if you want to follow Jesus, there are sacrifices that need to be made. There are things that we must deny ourselves. We don't like that, do we, really? Do you know, I'd love to travel the world. Yeah, I've been watching a TV program where this guy just travels through all the cities in the world and sees them. Do you know what? I don't think I'm ever going to get to do that. I honestly don't think I get to follow. There's many things in life that I would quite like to do. Yeah, quite like. I'd like to be a rock star. I'd like to play the guitar. Don't think I'm going to do that. Yeah, don't think I'm going to do that, in fairness. But that is okay. Do you know what? Because I've got Jesus. Yeah, I've got Jesus. That's the pursuit that I've made a decision to follow. Yeah, and there's a cost. If you're a Christian, you won't get invited to the coolest parties with the coolest kids. You won't. Yeah, that's the cost. And some of the things you may want to do you know what? Jesus doesn't want you to do it because it's not good for you. And it takes away from him. There's a cost. Dealing with sin, admitting you're wrong, saying you're sorry, doing all sorts of things has a cost. It has a cost. It has a cost. Often tears, not following the crowd, is really, really hard because often they're having a good time. There is a cost. As kids, there is cost. Living for Jesus is hard, and that's why he graced us with the Holy Spirit. It is. Watching a friend die at 60 is hard. Yeah, and we could be really angry about it. Yeah, but actually we know. There's a cost. He says, take up your cross daily and follow me. The cross is the instrument of torture and death. So the equivalent today would be, pick up your electric chair and follow me. That would, if you're from from Texas, that's what he'd say. Yeah? And he says daily, it's not something that you do once. It's every day. There's costs to following Jesus. Every day. Every day. Following Jesus means loving Jesus over yourself. It's hard, isn't it? He says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Jesus is saying, you need to love me, this Messiah, more than the material goods and success and opportunities that you might get from the world. Because Jesus is more important. If he's this Messiah, he has to be. I was watching TV with watching Jim Carrey, and Jim Carrey has everything. The comedian's a funny guy, but he's desperately searching for answers to life, and he's tried everything, and he still hasn't found the answer. And he's so confused; he's gone a bit weird as Jim Carrey. If you've seen him, do you know? Because the way to life, true life, is Jesus, and he won't find it. He won't. And you're not going to find the fulfillment of your life until you bring your life to Jesus. It's true, isn't it? So there's a book in the Bible, Ecclesiastes. This dude was Solomon. He was the most powerful rich man. He had power, money. So he was good at. He had 700 wives. Yeah, lunatic. You know, he's good at art, he sought for fame, knowledge, he spent his life on all this stuff, and at the end of his life, he says, he's meaningless, he's tried it all, and he quite literally did do it all, yeah, more Jim Carrey. It's in the Bible, read it. But Jesus said, put me first. Yeah? Why are you going to substitute temporal, earthly things for the eternity and the goodness that I've got and the plan that I've got for you? It's not me, it's what he's saying, sorry. It's what Jesus says. Verse 26, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. It's a really hard section of the Bible. I always read this section. I have to say, it frightens me because I have a picture of Jesus coming back on the day of judgment and going, do you know that friend that you should have told me about, you know, and you didn't? Right, your ticket's gone, lad. Off to hell. Yeah? You didn't convert all your mates. You didn't work hard enough. You didn't do enough. Therefore, you're gone. Yeah, Jesus is not saying that. But he's making the point is, you know what? The human heart is never ashamed of what it truly loves. The human heart is never ashamed of what it truly loves. Yeah? If you've got a hobby that you love, my father-in-law is a train buff. He watches trains, right? He's not ashamed of it. Yeah? It's the most pointless thing in the world, I think. Yeah? But he loves it and he's not ashamed of it. You know, if whatever you do in life, the things that you truly love, you will not be ashamed of. Do you know what? If you truly love Jesus from the heart, you won't be ashamed of him. It's what he's not saying, if I haven't worked hard enough when I come back, you're a goner. He's not saying, he's saying the human heart is never ashamed of what you love. Are you ashamed of Jesus? Because you've nothing to be ashamed about for him. Nothing. Jesus is the real treasure. Seek first Jesus. He's the real, real, real treasure. Verse 27. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Jeff, next week, is going to be telling, oh no, it's me, but in a few weeks, going to be telling the story of the transfiguration. That's you. That's what I've said. He's turning on, lad. Yeah, what did I just say? Yeah? So Jeff is doing that, yeah? And there were going to be disciples who were going to see a glimpse of Jesus' glory. Yeah? They're going to see that and of his power and who he is in a visible way. But in this, you know what? All this, Jesus is the Messiah. Yeah, he's the king over death. But you know what? He's promising his disciples in this that his glory in his kingdom is not just for when he comes back, and he is coming back. His glory and his kingdom is for now as well. Yeah? It's for now. Do you believe that? My Abigail came home from school, from RE, and she's been doing different types of Christianity, a teacher, going through different, like evangelical or whatever, and apparently she nominated our kind of Christianity as Christians with superpowers. That's actually what she said. All Christians with superpowers, yeah, which I quite like that, it's quite good. Yeah. Community church, the church with superpowers. I like that, that's quite good. Yeah. We've had plenty of people attending. But actually, so gently explained that no, we don't have superpowers, yeah, but we just have a super God the Father and a super Messiah. Yeah? And the kingdom of God is here as well as coming. That means we can pray for people and they can be healed. We can pray for lives to be radically changed by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we can pray for that. We can, say that the strongholds in people's lives that are messing them up, we can pray and ask them to leave in the name of Jesus. We can help the poor. We can see the kingdom of God in love. Now, it was meant for now just as much as it was for when Jesus is going to come back. Yeah, and that is through the church. Do you believe that? That's a great promise, isn't it? I'm glad I'm a Christian and I have superpowers. That's what it's cool. Yeah? We can pray for the sick. We see miracles. We see people with terminal cancer live, Marlene. We see these things when we pray. And without that promise, Jesus, that wouldn't be the same. It's a great promise. It's a great promise. Amen. The kingdom of God is now. And it's also coming. It's also coming. I want to ask you, who do you think Jesus is? Do you think he's an alien? Do you think he's just a good teacher, a good guy? Or do you think he's God's Messiah? And it might take a leap of faith for you to get to know him personally. Our Messiah overthrows a spiritual empire far bigger than an earthly empire, defeating death, hell, and Satan. What a Messiah. Are you willing to give yourself away for Jesus? Because you know, another part of the Bible, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Don't concern yourself with earthly stuff. You give it to him in first place. Yeah, don't get hung up about it. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, including eternal life. That's good news for this week, isn't it? So this is the Jesus who Pete McCombs worshipped and followed. And the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of the King Jesus, is here now, and he's also coming again. Do you like that story? Good. Amen. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you are so much bigger than a temple politician. Leader, that you overthrew the powers of darkness and death. Lord, we praise you. We give you glory. Lord, fill us with your spirit. Help us to follow you. Help us to turn away from the things that distract us from them. Help us to be brave and get rid of the things that don't glorify you. Help us to love you more. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord Jesus. And we just thank you for your power, your authority. We thank you that people think we're Christians with superpowers, Lord Jesus. That's so cool. Lord, we thank you for your spirit. We praise you. We give you real glory. We give you real praise. Amen.